and they need some heart transformation. And so, Cheryl and the praise team, I want to thank you for your faithfulness in leading us today. And just appreciate that. There is a word from God this morning, but let us read the text. My wife is going to come. She's going to read the text. We're going to affirm the word. Brother Elric is going to give us a special. Then I'm planning on blessing you just before you go home today. Amen.
Reading from the second book of Kings, chapter 7, verses 1 to 11. Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord says. About this time tomorrow, a flower will sell for a shekel, and 2 seas of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." The officer on whose arm the king was leaning said to the man of God, "Look, even if the Lord should open the floodgates of heavens, could this happen?" "You will see it with your own eyes," answered Elisha, "but you will not eat any of it." Now there were 4 men with leprosy at the entrance of the city gate. They said to each other, "Why stay here until we die? If we say, 'We'll go into the city,' the famine is there and we will die. And if we stay here, we will die. So let's go over to the camp of the Arameans and surrender. If they spare us, we live. If they kill us, we die." At dusk, they got up and went to the camp of the Arameans. When they reached the edge of the camp, not a man was there. For the Lord had caused the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots and horses and a great army, so that they said to one another, "Look, the king of Israel has hired the Hittites and the Egyptian kings to attack us." So they got up and fled in the dusk and abandoned their tents and their horses and donkeys. They left the camp as it was and ran for their lives. The men who had leprosy reached the edge of the camp and entered one of the tents. They ate and drank and carried away silver, gold, and clothes and went off and hid them. They returned and entered another tent and took some things from it and hid them also. Then they said to each other, "We're not doing right. This is a day of good news and we are keeping it to ourselves. If we wait until daylight, punishment will overtake us. Let's go at once and report this to the royal palace." So they went and called out to the city gatekeepers and told them, "We went into the Arameans' camp, and not a man was there, not a sound of anyone, only tethered horses and donkeys, and the tents left just as they were." The gatekeepers shouted the news, and it was reported within the palace.
Let's affirm the word. This is my Bible. It is the unadulterated, inspired, authoritative word of God for my life. I will read it slowly. I will read it prayerfully. I will read it carefully. I will abide by its precepts. I will live by its principles. And I will stand on its promises. I declare it in Jesus' name. Look at your neighbor eyeball to eyeball and say, "Neighbor, refuse to believe that conditions can change." Look at your other neighbor and say, "Neighbor, refuse to believe that conditions can change." Brother Eric, would you come bless us? Shall we bless the Lord? Do you believe? Come on, man, do you believe? The word of God declares that faith is an action word. So if you believe something, it requires of you to move. So if you don't think that you can actually make this step down here, you will not take the step, right? So let's believe in God. Hallelujah. Thank you.
Priceless above all. All you may ask or think, according to the power that worketh in you. To do just what he said he will do. He's gonna fulfill every promise to you. Don't give up on God, 'cause he won't give up on you. He's able.
Turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, hallelujah, hallelujah. Let's do that again. Sing, God.
God is able to do just what he said he will do.
You need to believe it.
He's gonna fulfill every promise to you. Don't give up on God, 'cause he won't give up on you. He's able.
My God, I believe it. I can declare, he's able.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
We're going to do something different.
Oh, oh, he's able.
Tell the neighbor, spirit.
Oh, he's able. Yes, Lord, he's able. He's able.
Declare, he's able.
He's able.
I need to say, he's able. He's able. He's able.
He's able.
If there is something that you need, he's able.
That God is who he is, that he is all powerful, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent God.
There is nothing too hard for him. If the word declares that God is able to do abundantly above all that we could even ask or think, that means if there's a condition, if there's a sickness, if you need money, if you need a house, whatever it is, just believe in our faith. But don't just say you believe it and you don't act on it. If you're praying to God for a house and you believe that you got a house, you need to walk in a house and claim it. That's what faith is all about.
Oh, say he's able. He's able. He's able. He's able.
My God is able to do abundantly
above all we could imagine or think. Yeah. Oh. Oh,
praise the name of the living God. Hallelujah. He's able. He's able. Bless his holy name. Bless his holy name. Refuse to believe that conditions can't change. Refuse to believe that conditions can't change. You might have some financial difficulties, but refuse to believe that your condition cannot change. You may have some marital struggles, but refuse to believe that conditions can change. You may have some issues with the kids, but refuse to believe that conditions can change. There may be some challenges in the church, but refuse to believe that conditions can change. The passage of scripture we read in 2 Kings 7, 1 to 11 is against the backdrop of a desperate situation. Has anybody in here ever been in a desperate situation before? If you've never been in a desperate situation, I want you to know that you are under no obligation to sit and listen to me. But if you've been through some stuff, then would you give me your attention for just a few more minutes? The text tells us that the Syrian army surrounded the city of Samaria. The people within the walls of the city were literally starving to death because there was a famine in the land. And if you go over to 2 Kings 5, you will find that there was a man by the name of Naaman there who had leprosy. In our text, we find there is a black Vibe license plate BHZ2364. Could you please move your vehicle some? One has to leave. All right, so it's a black Vibe. Move the Vibe. Somebody, please move the Vibe. It's a black Vibe. All right, sorry about that. Thanks, Jerry. No one owns a Vibe. Jerry, is that the one that's facing the church? I think it's from someone in the community that's parked there all week, because of the streets that are being moved. So if we can maneuver around it, we'll have to do that. When we get our next building, everybody will have their own individual parking stall. All right? We won't have to deal with this. It'll be all right. Glory, hallelujah. That's a prophetic word. In our text this morning, there is a story about four lepers. And due to no fault of their own, these lepers found themselves in a dilemma. Have you ever been in a dilemma before? To no fault of their own, these lepers were put out of the city because of their condition. Now, let me share something with you. There are different stages of leprosy, because if you go over to chapter 5 of our text, there's a leader of an army. He has leprosy, but he was not put out of the city. We suspect that his leprosy probably was not as severe as the four men that we find in our text today. And so I want you to know that based on the level or the how the disease has progressed, people may treat you differently. Now, leprosy is a skin disease. And these four lepers were discriminated based on what they look like. The whole church should be shouting just about now. Have you ever been discriminated against because of something that you had no input into? And so we find that these four lepers were discriminated against and put out of the city for fear that their leprosy would become contagious. People always fear what they don't understand. And we need to take time to understand the things that are different about our brothers and sisters around us, because some things ought not to be feared. I remember when AIDS just first came out, how people were all in a panic. Now, you know, you can have an AIDS patient beside a regular patient. You couldn't tell the difference, right? We understand the difference between being HIV positive versus having full-blown AIDS. And so because there's been understanding, there's a difference in the way we react to people. And when people discriminate against you based on your skin, it means that they don't understand who you are. I wish somebody would take some time to understand the person next to them this morning. And so these four lepers were locked out of their city. They were locked out of their community. They were locked out of the healthcare system. They were locked out of the church. And these four men had to decide for themselves how they must live. Because if people label you a certain way, then you have to live up to the expectations of that label. But we find four lepers in our text who refused to live in the condition that people in the city expected them to live in. You must refuse to settle for the conditions that are beneath your worth and your value. Where you are today is not where you have to stay. You have to refuse to believe that conditions can change. Where you are today is not where you have to stay. We notice in our text that you ought not to also give people the power over your lives based on their definition of your condition. These four lepers refused that. They were labeled, and when they were labeled, they were expected to live within the confines and the definition of that label. The context here tells us that these four lepers were sitting outside of the city gates, and people, they put them outside because of fear that leprosy would become contagious. And leprosy is contagious at a certain level. But these four men were put out of the city gate, and they were left there to die in many ways because there was a famine in the city. And so they couldn't go in the city, and there was no leftovers because times were tough. And so the king who ruled the city put them outside of the gate and ignored them and rejected them. Anybody in here have been rejected before? Well, you stay with me for just a little while. I'm planning on blessing you. And so they were relegated as society's outcasts. This was the dilemma of these lepers. They were without hope of a future. But if you can see the invisible, you can achieve the impossible. I wish I had a witness this morning. They left them outside the city to die, but the lepers made up in their minds that we have to do something about our situation. And here, if we get into point number two, we look at their dilemma. This is the discussion of the lepers. Well, why four lepers? Well, as you read the text, you have to ask yourself, the text only mentions four lepers. You and I both know that when you had leprosy, lepers lived on a colony all by themselves. And so I refuse to believe that in our text, Nicole, there were only four lepers. But in the conversation, there's only four. I believe in the colony, there was more than four. I believe there were probably hundreds in the colony, but there's only four in the conversation. And so I have to ask myself the question, why is there hundreds in the colony and only four in the conversation? And it dawned on me that sometimes if you want your situation to change, change would only come when people choose to change. There might have been 100 in the colony waiting for somebody to give them a handout. But there were four in the conversation who were willing to do something about their situation. I wish I had a praying church this morning. And so you can change your situation if you are willing to change yourself. I come across too many people who are waiting on somebody else to change for them, to make changes for them. But if you want to see change in your life, you must become the agent of change that you want. They were only four lepers who had the same mentality. Well, you can count hundreds in the colony, but you can only count four in the conversation. They can count hundreds in the colony, but only four in the conversation. what was different about this four? Well, I believe that this four had the same mindset. Because you see, not everybody you count, you can count on. Amen. Not everybody you count, you can count on. You could have a church of 6,000, but it doesn't mean you can count on 6,000 people. There might only be 50 people that you can really count on. I wish I had a praying church this morning. Not everybody you count, you can count on. But Barry, I believe that this four had the same mindset, the same attitude, the same disposition, and they were sick and tired of being sick and tired, starving to death. And they made up in their minds that today is going to be a new day and we've got to change our circumstances. But we can't wait for the king to come and change for us. We can't wait on the other lepers to come and change for us. We've got to come together and have a conversation. Well, Raquel, I heard the conversation. One man said, well, if we stay at the gate, we're going to die. The second man said, if we go into the city, we're going to die. The third man said, well, we could go down to the Assyrians. And the fourth man said, well, they could kill us, but we have a 50-50 chance of living. Well, my friends, if death is imminent, you better die trying than staying where you are. If you're going to die anyway, why not die trying than remaining in your condition? And so these four began to conversate, and they made a plan. You see, sometimes, I've been around the church long enough, there's a whole lot of talking, but there is no strategy to get out of the situation. These four came together, and they say, we've got to move. We've got to do something different. And I came by to tell you today, if you want something that you've never had, you're going to have to do something that you've never done. And so we find in the text that they say, we can sit around there all day and we can talk about the difficulty that we're in. Or we can talk about it and put a plan together and make a move of faith. We don't know what's waiting for us, but we're willing to take a chance. I wish there's somebody here who was willing to take a chance on a new situation. I wish there was somebody willing to take a chance on a new relationship. I wish somebody was willing to take a chance in a new environment. Try getting out of an old rotten job. Try changing your boss. Try praying for different circumstances. I wish there's somebody who would say, well, I tried it once before and it didn't work, but I'm willing to try it a second time and a third time. Well, the four men survived on the garbage and the refuse of the people, but due to the famine, there was no refuse. Their situation was made worse because of a famine, and nobody was throwing out anything. They wisely reasoned that it's better for us to go and try a new situation rather than staying where we are and dying. Nothing changes if nothing changes. They came up with a strategy. They put a plan into action. And I want you to know, New Hope, that if we want to see change here in this assembly, we got to stop talking about it and put a plan together and give God something to work with. I wish I had some members who knew what I'm talking about. We got to stop talking about it and start doing something about it. Gina, I want you to know in the context of this text, these four lepers came together. They had the same condition. They're of the same kind, but they came together in unity. You can't do anything unless you walk in unity. There was togetherness. They had the same condition, but there wasn't anybody in the group who did not have leper. Sometimes it's hard to find people to help you who've never been where you've been. But when you can situate yourself with some people who've been through hard times like you've been through hard times, they know what you're talking about, and it's easier to get them to come around you. When you start talking about God making a way, if they've never experienced God making a way, they won't have no clue what you're talking about. But when you've seen some dark nights, and when you've had to cry some midnight tears, you know what it's like to have people in your life who've been where you've been and who are where you are and can help you get where you want to go. And when you've been through it all, you've earned the right to talk about it. Their step of faith, and I want to talk to you about this. I ain't going to be too long, but in verses 5 to 8 of our text, after they had a dilemma, and we see their discussion and the conversation, we notice the discovery of the lepers, and the text tells me that they got up from where they were, and they moved down to the Assyrian camp, and the text says, and at dusk, they got up and went down to the Assyrian, to the camp of the Armenians. Where they reached the edge of the camp, nobody was there. Because the Armenians, or the Assyrians, heard that there was sound of horses and chariot moving and coming. So they dropped all their possessions and they ran. That is not what I want to talk to you about. I like the fact that when they left, they did not know what they were going to run into, but when they got there, they experienced an abundance. I want you to know that their step of faith opened up the windows of heaven for God's favor over their lives. Elric said that faith has to do with action, and there has to be a participation. You can sit around and speak it and call on it and believe it, but unless you put faith into action, you will not experience a supernatural favor of God over your life. And so when these men left not knowing what they would encounter, they end up receiving an abundance of blessings. The text tells us they found donkeys and horses and jewelry and food, and they had enough. Sister Eleanor, what gets me in the text is not the fact that they found an abundance. It's not even the fact that God provided for them, because we know God does provide. But the text tells me that when they left at dusk, that the Armenian army heard sounds of chariot at dusk. God was working with them at dawn, at twilight, and before they can even get to where they were going, at twilight, God was moving. I wish somebody would shout and give God some praise, because he's working over here, and way before you get over there, he's already working it out. But there has to be a step of faith to open the windows of God's favor over your life. At twilight, the lepers heard, got the commission, felt that they needed to go. But when they got over to where they were going, the text tells us at twilight that the army heard sounds of chariots and left. I want you to know today that God is working it out over here. And unless you exercise faith and go over there, you don't know what God is doing in your life. There's somebody who's sitting in their circumstances, and you're sitting in your situation. But I want you to know today that if you would get up from where you are and give God a chance to work it out on the other side, you will see the victory. You will have the blessings. You will see the hand of God move. You don't know what I'm talking about. When they left, they thought they might die. But when they got over to where they were going, they had an abundance of provision. And this is how God works. Faith without works is dead. You can talk it all you want. You can believe it all you want. But unless you put it into action, nothing will happen. You want a new job? Fill out an application. You want a spouse? Get on a dating website. You want to meet Jesus? Get up and come to church. You want your finances to change? Then start giving to somebody else who's in a worse situation than yours, and watch God provide for you. Well, we saw the dilemma. We saw the decision. We saw their discovery. And I want to talk to you about the discovery. Because when they got to the camp of the army, they got all kinds of goods. Their needs were met. And they began to celebrate. And they forgot about where they came from temporarily. Gina? And the reason I know that is because the text says that once they started collecting everything, they said, what we're doing is not right. Look at verse 9. They said to each other, we are not doing right because they were taking the blessings of God and hurting it for themselves. How many of you know that when God blesses you, it's not only for you, but it's for somebody else? They said, we're not doing right. But when the Spirit of God dwells within you, that Spirit will bring you under conviction. For them to come to the realization that they weren't doing right, that is not from the enemy. That is from God. And when you feel that conviction, you ought to move with it. So God might be saying to you, don't shack up together no more. You ought to listen to that Spirit's conviction. He might be saying to you, put away your pornography. That's a conviction of the Holy Spirit. He might be saying to you, put down your whiskey bottle. Put away your joints and your pipes and start living for me. Oh, it's going to get quiet now. I wish I had somebody who knew what I was talking about. And so God blessed them. And they started hurting it for themselves. But they came to their senses because the Spirit of God was at work. And they said, what we're doing is not right. Now, Fred, I have some struggles with the text. Where's Fred? Fred's over there. And here's my issue with the text. When they realized they weren't doing right, they decided to go back to where they came from. I would be okay if they went back to the people like themselves, because those people don't have anything either. But the text says, Barry, that they went back to the palace. They went back to the people who put them out. They went back to the people who put them out. The evidence of your maturity as a believer will be evident when you can bless people who've hurt you. When you can bless somebody who tarnished your reputation, that's when you know you're mature. When you can walk down the street and hold your head up high and watch somebody who scandalized your name, that's when you're mature. When you can come to church and honestly praise God with no bitterness and resentment in your heart because of the man or woman that broke your heart, that's when you know you're mature. But until that time, you're not mature. You're still living in unforgiveness. And so when you see the person that has hurt you, you will, if you begin to feel funny about it, that's when you know that you are mature in Jesus Christ. And so these four fellas took the blessings and went back to the people that put them out. They went back to the people that hurt them. They went back to be a blessing to the people who abused them, who rejected them, who relegate them to the nothingness of society. When you can go back and bless those whom have deeply wounded you, only then you're a mature believer in Jesus Christ. Only then. Only then. Only then. Well, coming to my last point. And verses 9 to 11 tells us that they went back to the palace. And I'm going back to those whom have hurt me. I want you to know today that if the church is going to have victory. You got to go back to somebody who has wounded you. You got to go back to your childhood. You got to go back to that uncle. You got to go back to that auntie. You got to go back to that place in your mind 20 years ago in 1942. If you want to have victory on this side, you got to go back. And some people have to go back to the cross and find healing and deliverance and release over the stronghold. But unless you go back, you're hurting it for yourself. And God wants you to share it. If he has blessed you with abundance, he wants you to share it with somebody else. And the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords have given you more than material possession. He has given you the name that is above every name. He has given you the power that can transform anybody. He's given you a joy deep down on the inside. That's not for you, but that's for somebody else. Many Christians today believe that what they have is all for them. They don't share the faith with nobody. But I want to challenge you today that if Jesus Christ is your Lord, every morning you ought to be sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Every noonday you ought to be sharing the goodness of Jesus Christ. Every night you ought to be talking about the goodness of Jesus Christ. If you profess that Jesus is your Savior and you don't talk about him, then something is wrong, because everybody talk about somebody who means anything to them. Some of you talk about Dr. Phil all the time because he means something to you. You talk about Oprah and you talk about David Letterman and your senior all show and this thing and that thing. But I tell you that if you're a child of God, you better start talking about Jesus. Start talking about somebody who can heal anybody and make him into somebody. You ought to be talking about the one who can make a way out of no way. You ought to talk about somebody who will be there for you in the midnight hour. You ought to talk about him because he's able to do abundantly, exceedingly more than you can think, hope, or imagine. You ought to talk about him because he wakes you up every morning and he takes you down every night. You ought to talk to him because he continues to provide for you. You ought to talk to him because he is the provider and he's your deliverer and he's your sustainer. And these men got filled with the power of God and went back to those who hurt them. You got to go back. You got to go back. A sign of maturity is blessing people whom have hurt you. Well, there are some things in the text, there are three little things in the text that I want to point out to you. At the beginning of the scripture, it was the prophet Elijah who said, "By this time tomorrow, flour and sugar and rice will be sold for very, very cheap in the city." Now think about this. They are in the middle of a famine. What happens in Alberta when there's a scarcity of oil? What happens to the price? Price go up. Now what's supposed to happen when there's an abundance of oil? It doesn't happen in Alberta though. It just stays up. But the text tells us that the prophet Elijah, the man of God, had prophesied that this time tomorrow, that flour and rice and all of their provision will be sold below fair market value. They are in the middle of a famine. How is that going to be possible? The next day, it came to be so. And the leader of the army, who the man, the king's right-hand man, that he leaned on, said that, could God do something like this? Now you got to be careful not to question God. And he died because of lack of faith. Because the people trampled him as they were going out of the city. I came by to tell you today that the word of God is yea and amen, because the God of the word of God is the same God of yesterday, today, and forever. And if God says in his word that it will be so tomorrow, you can bet your last dime that tomorrow by this time it will be so, because God's word is God's word. Where you ought to get shouting is, I wish I had some Christians who knew what it's like to take God at his word. We can jump and shout and affirm the text, But there are many of us today who do not take God at his word because we try to do things on our own self, with our own will. And then when we run into trouble, then we go to God. But would you stand on the word of God today? God said, I will never see the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. And that's a promise in the word of God. Stand on the promises. Believe the promises. Expect the promises of God. Amen. The first thing we see is that the word of God, the prophetic word of God, came to pass. I want to say to you today, do not hinder the prophetic word of God. It might not make sense, but when God is speaking, you don't need to understand it, just obey it. The second thing, Gina, that I saw in the text is that not only did the word of God come to pass the next day, but God used four unlikely people to bring hope to an entire city. Oh, you don't hear me. You don't hear me. God used four unlikely men to bring hope to a city. God used four unlikely men to bring hope and deliverance to an entire city. Then what's your problem? What's your problem? In today's society, we say that unless you're well-dressed and well-put together, you can't be used by God. You got to have a PhD, piled higher and deeper. You've got to be sophisticated and educated. You've got to matriculate it. But in the text, and don't get me wrong, if God has blessed you to get the highest level of education, get your education. Be as sophisticated as you want to be and educated as you want to be. But don't look down on people who are less fortunate than you because of what they look like. Because God is not interested in your abilities. He's only interested in your availability. And if the jawbone of a donkey is available, he will use that to accomplish his will. We see in the text that God used four lepers to bring hope, to bring healing and deliverance to a community and a city that rejected them. You don't hear me. God can use any one of you to accomplish his will. So after today, I want you to stop making excuses. I don't want to hear nothing about your smoking, about your drinking, about your hurts, about your pain, about your mother, your stepfather, your granddaddy, your baby's daddy. Stop making excuses and be available so God can use you. Now, God kept his word, and in the middle of this famine, food became available below for the entire city, below fair market value. And you say, well, how does that happen? Well, as believers, when everybody else is paying high price, when you live in God's economy, you get the best price. When everybody else doesn't have work, you can find employment because you operate in God's economy. The problem with the church is we start thinking that the church should operate in the world's economy. So when finances are tight, you stop giving. But when finances are tight, when you are in God's economy, that's the best time to sow into somebody else. When you don't have in God's economy, that's when you give. And God returns it 100-fold. That's his word. That's his word. Well, God used these four unlikely men in bringing hope to the starving community, but, Pastor Paul, that wasn't what got me. What got me was the fact that God scared off the Armenians and he took the provisions of the enemy and gave them to his children. You ought to shout. You don't hear me this morning. He took the provisions of the enemy, Clyde, and he gave them to his children. There's a passage that says the wealth of the world is stored up for the righteous. We see hints of that in the text. And when you don't have, you don't have to worry about where to get it from, because if you put your trust in God who has all things, then he will get it from somewhere. He says, I don't care where it comes from. The devil might have brought it, but God sent it anyhow. And so we find in our text that God used the blessings of a heathen community to bless his people. That's how God works. I have one other issue with the text. And Barry, I'm coming to a close now. I'm going to try to roll in B flat. And the text tells me that these men, when they left, found all that God gave to them. But there's no way in the text where we find that these men were cured of leprosy. They went back to the community. I might be in the wrong key, but anyhow, you find me. And they went back as lepers. I want to ask you a question. What do you do when God doesn't fix everything, Raquel? What do you do when God doesn't fix everything? Because there's some of us that have been preaching that saying that at the end of the sermon, there has to be some kind of a conclusion and some kind of a wrap up where everything becomes all good and dandy, where everything is perfect. But when I look at the text, these men still had a skin condition, but they had the favor of God on their lives. I may not look right to you, but I want you to know that I'm blessed and I'm highly favored. Don't matter what I look like on the outside, you ought to pay attention to what's on the inside, because there is something on the inside working on the outside, making a change in my life. And yes, you may have some financial difficulties and it might have been improved, but celebrate what's gotten better. They were still lepers, but now they were blessed lepers. Yes, the finances is not right, but it's gotten better. The marriage is not right, but it's gotten better. The church is not right, but it's gotten better. The children are right, but they've gotten better. Yeah, the schooling right, but it's gotten better. My health isn't right, but it's gotten better. I'm going to celebrate God for what has gotten better and give him praise and give him glory and give him thanks. It's gotten better. It's gotten better yesterday. It's getting better tomorrow, and it will continue to get better. Celebrate what's gotten better. Yes, my husband is getting better. The wife is getting better. The children is getting better. It's getting better. Don't look at what I still have, but understand that it's still getting better. And celebrate the goodness of God, because he continues to make it better. It's getting better. It's improved. When I look back at where I used to be 20 years ago, I'm not where I'm supposed to be, but I'm going to be just yet. But I've seen improvement. When I look at the church, it's not where I want it to be, but there's improvement. When I look at all of y'all, you're not where you're supposed to be, but there's improvement. And I'm going to celebrate what's getting better, because God is able. How many of you know he's able? If you hold on to God's unchanging hands, won't he do it again? Won't he do it again? Because he is just God. I see improvements, and I will continue to trust God that there'll be more improvements, because it's getting better. Starting today, it's getting better. It's getting better. Can somebody shout and say, yeah, it's getting better. It's not what it is yet, but it's getting better. My health it's getting better. I got an MRI tomorrow, but it's getting better. I've seen the doctor tomorrow, but it's getting better. I got an interview, but it's getting better. Celebrate what's getting better and what's improving. Sometimes God doesn't fix everything. He doesn't change everything. But refuse to believe that situations can't change. Refuse to believe that situations can't change. Refuse to believe that situations can't change. Give God a clap offering today for his goodness and his mercy. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the living God. Refuse to believe that situations can change. Step out in faith, because when you're moving over here, God is already working it out over there. In the twilight, over here, and in the twilight, over there, he's working it out. Make the move. Make the change. Don't stay stuck in a rut. If you're going to die anyway, die trying. Die making a difference. Don't die giving up hope. Let's stand again. I don't know where you are today. You might be like one of these four lepers that you have been criticized, stigmatized, relegated to the bottom pit of society, talked about. I don't know where you've been, but I want to give you an opportunity to meet the God who can scare off an army and provide food and supply and resources for his children. That's the God I preach about. That's the God I serve. I don't know who you serve, but that's the one I serve. Would you give him an opportunity today to meet you where you are? And today, you may not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Those on the altar ministry team, this will be a good time for you to come and be here with us. And I don't know if you know the Lord as your Savior, Jesus Christ, but I want to give you an invitation to come and try Jesus. Listen, you've been trying it yourself for a long time. You've been trying it your way for a long time, and look where it's gotten you. So why not give God an opportunity to do something different in your life today? Would you give Jesus an opportunity? I don't know where you are in your walk, but I want to extend an invitation to you to trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior. He wants to do a great work in your life. He wants to show you that when you don't know what's going on over on one side, he's already there and working. Just have to trust him. And sometimes he doesn't change everything, but he's still God. And you have to celebrate what's gotten better. Praise his name. Praise his name. Would you give God an opportunity today? Maybe you've got a need of some kind. I don't know. Why don't you come and allow us to pray with you so that God can touch you and restore you and renew you, give you clarity of thought, purpose, and direction of life. Would you give him an opportunity? The doors of the church are open. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the holy name. Praise his holy name. Oh, my soul feels full today. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. The doors of the church are open. Celebrate what's gotten better, but give God a chance to move. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you. Elric, do you know Draw Me Nearer? Draw Me Nearer? Would you come sing with the organ for me? Thank you, Jesus. Let's grab a microphone. Nolan, let's get a microphone happening.
Draw me nearer, nearer.
Thank you, Jesus.
Nearer, blessed Lord.
The doors of the church are open today. Whatever your aches and pains may be, would you give the Lord an opportunity to meet you today? Pray for you. Bring about your financial change, your marital change, your situational change, whatever it is. Give God an opportunity.
Blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died.
Thank you, Jesus.
Draw me nearer.
Oh, yeah.
Nearer, blessed Lord, to thy precious please.
The altars of the church, the doors are open. Would you give the Lord an opportunity to create change today?
I am thine, O Lord.
Would you give him an opportunity?
I have
heard. Give the Lord an opportunity to do a work that he's never done in your life.
And
friends, nothing changes if nothing changes.
For me.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to draw me nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. Where thou hast died, draw me nearer, blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side.
The living waters are here at the altar, and the altars will remain open. Those who are at the front are going to agree with you on prayer if you need prayer. Let's just close in prayer. Before we do, maybe we could just give our organist this morning a hand clap this morning for what he's done. I just ask that you just keep this a place of holiness and a place of, because there's prayer that's still going on. If you need to talk, please go down into the foyer and just respect us as of God's presence. Let's just pray. Father God, we thank you this morning for your goodness to us. We thank you for the message that you have brought to us this morning. Help it to change our lives. Help us to remember that we can move on from where we are, Lord Jesus, where we are, that you can help us get there. We pray, Lord, during this week as you go with us from this place, that you will be with us. Talk to us, Lord God, and help us to communicate with you. We give you all the praise and all the glory. We ask these things in our precious name's sake. Amen. Amen. Do you understand?